Hello, Hopeful. I'm Roger Corville, and this is For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible. Here, we read through the scriptures conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in His world.
Welcome.
Half-hearted discipleship is like salt that has lost its saltiness. I mean, it retains the appearance of salt, but it lacks its transformative power. My friends, genuine commitment to God demands wholehearted devotion. Welcome back to today's little bit of our journey through the Bible in a year, reading through every word of God's self-revelation and considering our own life and work stories in light of that. Yesterday, we explored God's relentless pursuit of the lost. And today, we'll hear about what authentic response to that pursuit requires from us. Genuine commitment to God demands wholehearted devotion. Short New Testament segment today, cool Old Testament segment, picking up in Luke 14, 25 to 35 today. Now great crowds were traveling with Jesus, so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going to war against another king, will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." And that gets us up through chapter 14. Is Jesus saying you should hate your parents? Well, of course not, right? That diametrically opposite of honor your parents, which is affirmed in both Old and New Testament. But here, Jesus confronts the large crowds following him with radical demands of discipleship, which is a function of priority, right? Him above family. Him above whatever cross you're bearing today, and counting the cost before beginning. And Jesus's illustrations of, in a sense, the tower builder, the warrior king also, emphasize that our superficial commitment leads to public failure and spiritual defeat. So, turning to our Old Testament segment. Yesterday, we encountered escalating consequences for covenant unfaithfulness, and today we conclude Leviticus with regulations for voluntary offerings and vows. And, just don't miss this next chunk. This is a really famous part of the Old Testament that plays into what your New Testament writers were writing. Just keep an ear out. Leviticus 26 today. "Do not make worthless idols for yourselves. Set up a carved image or sacred pillar for yourselves, or a place, a sculpted stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my statutes and faithfully observe my commands, I will give you rain at the right time, and the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until sowing time, and you will have plenty of food to eat and live securely in your land. I will give peace to the land, and you will lie down with nothing to frighten you. I will remove dangerous animals from your land, and no sword will pass through your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000. Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you, make you fruitful and multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. I'm going to pause. My friends, what did God just say right there? He said, I am going to prosper you in the way that I designed you back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. I will make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You're going to, want to do your part. But it's God's mission. Continuing, he says, you will eat the old grain of the previous year and will clear out the old to make room for the new. I will place my residence among you, and I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to live in freedom. But if you do not obey me and observe all these commands, if you reject my statutes and despise my ordinances and do not observe all my commands and break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, wasting disease and fever that will cause your eyes to fail and your life to ebb away. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will turn against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. And if after these things you will not obey me, I will proceed to discipline you 7 times for your sins. I will break down your strong pride. I will make your sky like iron and your land like bronze, and your strength will be used up for nothing. Your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not bear their fruit. If you act with hostility toward me and are unwilling to obey me, I will multiply your plagues 7 times for your sins. I will send wild animals against you that will deprive you of your children, ravage your livestock, and reduce your numbers until your roads are deserted. If, in spite of these things, you do not accept my discipline, but act with hostility toward me, then I will act with hostility toward you. I also will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword against you to execute the vengeance of the covenant. And though you withdraw into your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and you will be delivered into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in a single oven and ration out your bread by weight so that you will eat but not be satisfied. And if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility toward me, I will act with furious hostility toward you. I will also discipline you 7 times for your sins. You will eat the flesh of your sons. You will eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your shrines, and heap your lifeless bodies on the lifeless bodies of your idols. I will reject you. I will reduce your cities to ruins and devastate your sanctuaries. I will not smell the pleasing aroma of your sacrifices. I also will devastate the land so that your enemies who come to you live there, will be appalled by it. But I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw a sword to chase after you. So your land will become desolate, and your cities will become ruins. And then the land will make up for its Sabbath years during the time it lies desolate, while you are in the land of your enemies. At that time, the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it will have the rest it did not have during your Sabbaths when you lived there. I will put anxiety in the hearts of those of you who survive in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a wind-driven leaf will put them to flight, and they will flee as one flees from the sword and fall, though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as if fleeing from a sword, though no one is pursuing them. And you will not be able to stand against your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those who survive in the land of your enemies will waste away because of their iniquity. They will also waste away because of their ancestors' iniquities along with theirs. But when they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness that they practiced against me and how they acted with hostility toward me, and I acted with hostility toward them and brought them into the land of their enemies, and when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will also remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land, abandoned by them, will make up for its Sabbaths by lying desolate without the people, while they make amends for their iniquity, because they rejected my ordinances and abhorred my statutes. Yet, in spite of this, while they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject or abhor them, so as to destroy them and break my covenant with them, since I am the Lord their God. For their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes, ordinances, and laws the Lord established between himself and the Israelites through Moses on Mount Sinai. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when someone makes a special vow to the Lord that involves the assessment of people, and if the assessment concerns a male from 20 to 60 years old, your assessment is 50 silver shekels measured by the standard sanctuary shekel. If the person is a female, your assessment is 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 to 20 years old, your assessment for a male is 20 shekels, for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from 1 to 5 years old, your assessment for a male is 5 silver shekels, and for a female, your assessment is 3 shekels of silver. If the person is 60 years or more, your assessment is 15 shekels for a male and 10 shekels for a female. But if one is too poor to pay the assessment, he is to present the person before the priest, and the priest will set a value for him. The priest will set a value for him according to what the one making the vow can afford. If the vow involves one of the animals that may be brought as an offering to the Lord, any of these he gives to the Lord will be holy. He may not replace it or make a substitution for it, either good or bad for good. But if he does substitute one animal for another, both that animal and its substitute will be holy. If the vow involves any of the unclean animals that may not be brought as an offering to the Lord, the animal must be presented before the priest. The priest will set its value, whether high or low, and the price will be set as the priest makes the assessment for you. If the one who brought it decides to redeem it, he must add a fifth to the assessed value. When a man consecrates his house as holy to the Lord, the priest will assess its value, whether high or low. The price will stand just as the priest assesses it. But if the one who consecrated his house redeems it, he must add a fifth to the assessed value, and it will be his. If a man consecrates to the Lord any part of a field that he possesses, your assessment of value will be proportional to the seed needed to sow it, at the rate of 50 silver shekels for every 6 bushels of barley seed. And if he consecrates his field during the year of Jubilee, the price will stand according to your assessment. But if he consecrates his field after the Jubilee, the priest will calculate the price for him in proportion to the years left until the next year of Jubilee, so that your assessment will be reduced. If the one who consecrates the field decides to redeem it, he must add a fifth to the assessed value, and the field will transfer it back to him. But if he does not redeem the field, or if he has sold it to another man, it is no longer redeemable. When the field is released in the Jubilee, it will be holy to the Lord, like a field permanently set apart. It becomes the priest's property. If a person consecrates to the Lord a field he has purchased that is not part of his inherited landholding, then the priest will calculate for him the amount of the assessment up to the year of Jubilee, and the person will pay the assessed value on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field will return to the one he bought it from, the original owner. All your assessed values will be measured by the standard sanctuary shekel, 20 gerahs to the shekel. But no one can consecrate a firstborn of the livestock, whether an animal from the herd or flock, to the Lord, because a firstborn already belongs to the Lord. If it is one of the unclean livestock, it can be ransomed according to your assessment by adding a fifth of its value to it. If it is not redeemed, it can be sold according to your assessment. Nothing that a man permanently sets apart to the Lord from all he owns, whether a person, an animal, or his inherited landholding, can be sold or redeemed. Everything set apart is especially holy to the Lord. No person who has been set apart for destruction is to be ransomed. He must be put to death. Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man decides to redeem any part of this tenth, he must add a fifth to its value. Every tenth animal from the herd or flock which passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He is not to inspect whether it is good or bad, and he is not to make a substitution for it. But if he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute will be holy. They cannot be redeemed. These are the commands the Lord gave Moses for the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And my friends, that gets us up to in the desert. What? So that wraps up the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers. Holman Bible Commentary says this, puts it this way: the Hebrew name of this book, meaning Bemidbar, means in the desert, and is thus a most appropriate way of describing its contents as a treatise whose entire setting is in the Sinai, Negev, and Transjordanian wilderness. So there you go. And I hope you just felt that in your heart. Right, these final chapters of Leviticus complete the covenant framework with both sobering warnings and provisions for voluntary dedication to God. And like Jesus' call to count the cost of discipleship, these vow regulations reveal that authentic commitment involves careful consideration followed by faithful fulfillment of what we promise to God. So, from, call it, costly discipleship and costly and sacred vows, we turn to a psalm celebrating wholehearted devotion's fruits, meaning the fruits of wholehearted devotion. Psalm 112. Hallelujah! Happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. His descendants will be powerful in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light shines in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He will never be shaken. The righteous one will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked one will see it and be angry. He will gnash his teeth in despair. The desire of the wicked leads to ruin. And my friends, that is Psalm 112. That psalm is an acrostic, which is one that, you know, develops the praise of the Lord entirely along the lines of how wisdom literature was written in the day. But like Jesus' teaching about salt retaining its saltiness, this psalm shows how authentic commitment to God produces lasting influence that benefits others for generations. Which comes back to us, my friends. half-hearted discipleship is like salt that has lost its saltiness. It retains the appearance, but lacks the transformative power. My friends, genuine commitment to God demands wholehearted devotion. I love you, my friends. Amen. Amen.